Welcome to Lose Yourself with Dr. Mike Cunningham, Bible teacher in Vineyard, Utah. When we lose ourselves in worldly distractions, we lose our value, our purpose, and our passion in exchange for temporal experiences. But Jesus says that whoever would lose their life for his sake will find it. Let's learn what it means to lose yourself with Dr. Mike.
Welcome to Lose Yourself. I'm Dr. Mike Cunningham, and I'm so glad you could join me for today's program. Today, we continue in a series on the book of Jude, this tiny one-chapter book just before Revelation in the New Testament is packed with content and will take us several more episodes to study it properly. Let me catch you up on previous week's episodes. The epistle identifies its author as Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James in Jude 1. This reference likely points to Jude, also known as Judas, who is listed among the brothers of Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3. The James mentioned here is generally accepted to be James the Just, the leader of the Jerusalem church, and the author of the Epistle of James, making him also a brother of Jesus. This familial connection places Jude in a unique position of authority and insight concerning the early Christian church and the teachings of Christ. The precise date of the letter's composition is debated, but is generally placed in the first century, around AD 65 to 80. This period was marked by turmoil within and outside the church, including the rise of false teachers and the persecution of Christians, which are key concerns in Jude's epistle. Last week, we discussed how to contend for the faith, and I encourage you to go back and listen to that episode. And we're going to continue in that vein as we look at verses 5 through 7. The writer implores the audience to remember past instances where the Lord dealt decisively with unfaithfulness and rebellion. Picking up in verse 5. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Similarly, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Jude reminds the church of three distinct episodes: Israel's deliverance and subsequent judgment in the wilderness, the fall of the rebellious angels, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He invokes these examples not simply as detached events of the past, but as peripheral lessons for the present and the future. God's righteous response to unbelief and disobedience is the thread connecting these events. Jude's first example is the Exodus. The Lord delivered his people from the bondage of Egypt, showcasing his power and mercy. However, the same generation did not enter the promised land due to unbelief and disobedience. This episode summons us to recognize that the responsibility of faith and obedience accompanies deliverance and grace. Great privileges come with great responsibilities. It's a solemn reminder to the church that the initial experience of salvation should lead to a life characterized by faithful trust in God. This flies in the face of our culture, which is a cheap grace. They want to sin and do what they want. And friend, we know better than that. And why would we want to live the way we lived before, when God has offered us the gospel, has offered us grace and new life in him? Yet even those who experience the miraculousness of God are always tempted to turn away. And if it worked with those who were delivered from Egypt, it can happen to us too, friend. Next, Jude mentions the second event, the fall of certain angels. These were heavenly beings who had been given a high position but chose to abandon their proper dwelling. As a result, they were bound, awaiting final judgment. This sobering illustration shows that rebellion against God's authority leads to severe consequences, no matter the creature's status. Americans have a fascination with angels. We have sports teams named after them. We've had several movies where they take place, and I think that there's times we set them on a pedestal. In fact, most of the time in the testaments, when an angel appears, the first reaction of most people is to bow down and worship them. But friend, not even angels are above God's teaching and command. In this spiritual warfare that we engage in, we're reminded that pride and rebellion are serious sins that have led to the downfall of beings far mightier than humans. These erstwhile authorities in heaven serve as a warning against the spiritual dangers of rejecting Christ's lordship. We want to remember Jesus as Savior, but don't forget, He is Lord. Unapologetically, friend. And that is part of the false teachings that sometimes permeate the church. Finally, Jude recounts the infamous destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities known for their extreme wickedness, particularly sexual immorality and perversion. Their destruction is portrayed as an eternal example, a vivid representation of the consequences of rampant sinfulness. This example, with the emphasis on sexual immorality, is particularly poignant in light of the issues Jude's readers were facing. Intruders exploiting God's grace as a license for immorality. And here's a stark reminder that while God is love, He is also holy and just, and there is judgment for those who willingly and willfully persist in sin. I think that one of the reasons why Sodom and Gomorrah captures our consciousness is the fact that it lets us know that these types of sins and this type of culture is not new. That for those of us living in a culture that is absolutely permeated with this kind of sin, and we have witnessed firsthand the destruction that it brings, this reference reminds us that this is not new, that human beings have had these sinful impulses since the fall, and every generation has their struggles with this and has to lean on God to persevere. The temptations change, but yet they stay the same. And just as this seems to be a timeless issue that humanity deals with, God's word is also unchanging, and the answers are also unchanging, and it lets us know that this is a biblical standard that we must meet in order to please God. Furthermore, meeting this standard helps us avoid the pain and suffering that comes from poor choices and the consequences of our sin. This is indeed one of the most enticing and destructive sins, and we need to take it very seriously in a culture that winks at this kind of behavior. To some, listening to today's episode may be a bit of a jolt. We often like to state things in a positive way or spend time in more cheerful passages. That is part of the seduction of false teaching, omitting hard-to-hear passages and changing the gospel narrative. In a previous episode, I discussed how cults add to Scripture, subtract from the nature of Jesus, multiply things we must do to be saved, and divide the church. That applies to this week's episode in that we need to read Scripture clearly and not excuse ourselves from it. The gospel is good news, but we miss the fullness of salvation if we don't realize what we're saved from, and that is judgment. And that is why repeatedly in the New Testament, you see calls for repentance, hard standards, difficult teachings when you look at how we want to live our lives and be the ruler of our own domain. God is not going to accept that. We must deal with sin. We must deal with our own sin. We must deal with the sin around us, and we sometimes have to deal with the sin in the church. In so doing, we find ourselves growing in our faith, becoming closer with God, and experiencing Him do miracles in our life. But again, that's stating the positive. Friend, sin is destruction. It leads to destruction. Sin always gets repackaged in shining and enticing ways. It is always portrayed to us as a way of being more sophisticated or enlightened or mainstream. Friend, that's just putting misery in a different gift bag and thinking it's going to be different. The results of sin is always going to be destruction. There's always going to be a time when we're going to be enticed. We have a nature that is going to tend to gravitate towards unhealthy things, idolatry, and veering away from the faith. We must be faithful in our actions. We must seek God in His word and heed His warnings to stay on the narrow path. But most importantly, we must resist the false teachings of our culture, and sometimes it permeates the church. When remembering the events mentioned in this passage, it's meant to stir in us not fear, but a greater faithfulness and respect for God's holiness. Jude is not instilling fear for his own sake, but encouraging vigilance and perseverance in the faith. As believers, we're instructed to heed these examples and understand God's grace in its full context, balanced with His righteousness and justice. To heed these warnings means to live a life marked by humility, recognizing our dependence on God's mercy and our need to stay within the bounds of His will. The church is called to uphold God's standards of holiness and righteousness within the community of believers. There's a responsibility to encourage one another in the faith and to seek restoration for those who stray. Galatians 6:1. Despite these warnings, Jude's epistle is ultimately grounded in God's hope and mercy. We know that in Christ, the judgment we deserve has fallen on Him, and through Him, we receive grace upon grace. John 1:16. As we reflect on the solemn reminder of God's history with humanity, we do so with the view of the cross that stands as the significant intersection of God's mercy and judgment. We live knowing that our God is not just the righteous judge, but also the loving Father, who gave His only Son so that we may not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. Our response to these sobering reminders is to walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, Acts 9:31, to embrace the grace available to us and to extend to others the Spirit of the One who saves. As we wind down this week's episode, I leave you with a few quotes. Billy Graham said, "Sin is a disease that affects the entire human race. The disease of sin is at the heart of the troubles of the world. To those involved in this dying world, Satan will come with evil's undiluted power to deceive, for they have refused the truth which could have saved them." Friend, that talks about how we are surrounded by sin. We can't pretend it's not there. And the Bible specifically addresses sin, and when it does so, we have to take it very seriously. John MacArthur adds, "A person who is not being purified from sin has no claim of being saved from it." Timothy Keller said, "Sin isn't only doing bad things. It's more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Sin is primarily idolatry." Finally, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "Nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin." Friend, as we sign off today, I want you to be thinking about the false teaching and the false attitudes we have towards sin in our culture. We go easy on it. We let it creep in. But friend, stay vigilant. That's why that kind of false teaching is so popular. Flattery and hearing what we want to hear is always going to sell more books. It's always going to get more clicks. It's always going to get more listens. But friend, it's better to be grounded in truth and stick to it and have a greater understanding of what we've been saved from so that we can really appreciate the gospel in our life. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Friend, there's a lot of cultural myths out there today. I encourage you to continue in your spiritual disciplines, such as prayer. Most importantly, remain strong in your relationship with God. He will help you navigate this time, and He will help you weed out poor teaching. Sin is very serious business, and we need to make sure that we are always examining ourselves and those around us so that we can continue to pursue God with all of our heart. Thank you for listening. I'm so glad you could join me today. We'll continue in our Jude series next week, and I'll see you on our next episode of Lose Yourself.
This has been Lose Yourself. Lose Yourself is a teaching ministry of Bible teacher Dr. Mike Cunningham. For more information about Mike and his ministry, check out his blog at loseyourself.life. Until next time, make it your ambition to lose yourself to Christ. Lose Yourself is a production of Key Radio.